If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're still continuing. I think it's the third sermon, I think, on God's order of operation, okay? And essentially, it's God's order of operation in the home, and this is marriage, okay? So, Vody Balcom said this. I'm going to read what he wrote. He said, "The Bible is clear about what God expects out of the home and about how it is to be accomplished. Unfortunately, most Christians did not grow up in a home that taught these truths, and thus we continue to repeat the sins of the fathers." In other words, what he's saying is God's order of operation for the home isn't being followed or taught in the home. And it's wreaking havoc on the church and on marriage. I mean, our churches are weaker now because the family's weak. The home is weak. I mean, there's no telling how many people are not in church today or leave a church because simply of divorce. Because of the split of the home. I mean, it happens all the time. And so, the strength of the home or the weakness of the home is going to manifest itself in the church. And we are paying the price for not following God's order of operation. According to research, between 70 and 88% of Christian teens are leaving the church by their second year of college. The same with marriage. Many men and women don't want to get married. And if they do, they don't stay married, and they treat it very optional. And to add to that, many people now don't want to have children or a family. What does that tell us? That the home and the family are no longer seen as a prized possession. I mean, it's true. The home, having a family, is not wanted and prized like it was. Now, marriage and family are seen many times as an obstacle to success. I mean, even parents, many parents view it that way and they teach their children that success has to do with money, houses, career, and that family is a hindrance to that. What is sad, because this is the attitude even among Christians and among marriage and families. God does have an order of operation for the family and home, and that's what we've been looking at. In the first week, we looked at kind of toward the wife and how that the husband is the head, and that the wife is to follow in submission. We talked about, obviously, there should be mutual submission. We talked last week that husbands are to love their wives. I believe, I don't have it written down, but we talked about sacrificially and sanctifying and selfless, I believe what it was. Last week we talked about that. We move on now to God's order of operation on the marriage. It's sad to say, but God's order of operation on marriage isn't followed today. And I'm not, and for many people, they don't even know what God's view on marriage is. They don't even know what God's principles on marriage are, or even the purpose. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about God's people. When it comes to God's word on marriage, I'm afraid the church has lost God's word on this. I think about the Jews in 2 Kings 22, Brother Darryl. And remember, they were going through some stuff, and the high priest, it said in 22 verse 8, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." They had literally lost the word of God. What a shame. And yet the same thing's true concerning marriage. We have lost God's precept of marriage, not physically, or we still have it right here, but in our hearts. In our heart. Now, I'll say that, and it is why. Because so many people have had to deal with divorce and have dealt with broken marriages. Or we have people who are related to people who have done it. We have become a little relaxed on this. Now, I will say this. I'm not here to pour salt in anyone's wounds. But we must preach marriage how God teaches it to be. You know, your lack of failure or my lack of failure on God's truth shouldn't change what we say. And that's what, thank you. It's sad. We've lost in our hearts God's teaching on marriage due to failed attempts of marriage, due to a lack of biblical conviction, due to a cultural acceptance of divorce, not just cultural, church acceptance. We have become lax in what God's order of operation is. Today, we need to do what Hezekiah did. The first thing Hezekiah did was he heard it. It said in chapter 10 of that, 2 Kings 22, and it said, and he read it before the king. So first thing we need, and it's not a sermon, it's just an introduction. We need to get back to what God said. We've got to set aside all our failures and all our mistakes and what the world is saying and even what most of the church is saying. And we need to get back to what does say the Lord concerning marriage. But we don't need to stop there. You know what Hezekiah did next? I'll read it, verse 11 of chapter 22. And it came to pass, when the king had heard these words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. He repented. He heard. He repented. See, the problem is a lot of times our theology changes with what we're guilty of and not guilty of. We all have that tendency. We can't do that. But then, not only that, Hezekiah, he read it, he repented, and he shared it with others. And then when the king went up to the house of the Lord in chapter 23, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it said, and both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. This morning I am going to speculate. I'm going to do an educated guess. A guesstimation, as you call it. That the average Christian advocate for divorce over staying together. When trouble hits the marriage, I'm afraid that if we're not careful, most the average Christian advocate for divorce over staying together. And I know that because I've had that argument with some of my friends. Guess what? If you advocate for divorce over staying together, you are biblically wrong, and I can prove it. God wants marriage, and God wants people to stay married. The social acceptance of marriage does not mean that's what God wants. This morning, we're going to look at God's order of operation on marriage. Let's read our text here in chapter 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his wife and mother, and shall be joined into his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, I ask for the next few minutes. We're all talking on a topic that's not fun to preach on, and because what happens sometimes is, if we speak the truth, we're afraid that, well, I'm afraid, and a lot of preachers are afraid that if they speak the truth, that means that they don't have grace and they don't love other people who may have not made it through the marriage like they should have. And Lord, that's not my intention at all. My intention is not to shame anyone. My intention is not to pour salt in an old wound. But my goal, and I think your goal with the Word of God, is to teach the next generation how to do it and how to do it right. Lord, we must declare what is true, what your truth says. And Lord, I ask you to help people to understand that today in Christ's name, amen. Paul gives verse 31 through 33, he quotes Genesis 2:24. Here's what it said. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Which brings me to my first point. Number one is the picture of marriage. Before we do anything else, we must lay the foundation of marriage. We have to define it. Which brings me to letter A here, the constitution of marriage. And you don't have to, but I'll be going to Genesis chapter 2 here in just a minute. But man's problem, God created man, he created Adam, and man had a problem. Adam was lonely. Genesis 2:18 said, and the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He was lonely. Not only that, and that we know too, that Adam didn't go hurt your, men didn't go hurt your egos. But it might also help your marriage. You need help. That was Adam. Adam was lonely, and he needed help. Genesis 2:18 said, I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, it doesn't say what he needed help with. It just indicates that man needed help. One woman said this, husband, you need help, and your wife is specifically designed by God to help you. Men, it's easy to resent your wife's help. It's easy for men to say, I don't need no help. But according to God, you need help. And according to God, you need a woman in your life. I mean, we say dog is a man's best friend. According to God, God designed someone who can be your best friend, your wife. I don't know, in the world at least, and even in church, I'm not sure that that's the attitude that most men have. But now, hey, wives, you have an important role too. You have a needed role assisting the man who is leading your family. The problem, helping is not leading. God said, I want the man to lead, and he needs help. He needs help. And you're there to help him. I'm afraid that there's some women who are snobby for what God has called them to do. Women, you can do something no other creature can do. You can help a man. No one else can do that. Not the way you can. And sad, to my opinion, and sad to see a husband reject a wife's help, and it's sad to see a wife reject God's calling for her. Both is a tragedy. And both is what's wrong with the home, a part of it. And by the way, I put this in case, I'm not trying to be ugly, but if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. Not old-fashionedness or this or that or tradition, you have a problem with what God said. So man had a problem, so God had a pattern. Man was lonely and he needed help, so God created a pattern for mankind to follow. And did not just create a woman, but he created marriage. See, a woman is not something for you men to enjoy outside of marriage. Now, I'm not going to get on that topic, but a woman, men are not something for you to enjoy sexually outside of marriage. See, when he created woman, he created marriage, and he created the relationship that we call marriage. And marriage, the constitution of marriage, involves two people, one man and one woman. Genesis 2:23 said, and Adam said, this is my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, so shall be called woman, because she's taken out of man. God's solution to man's problem is a woman. All joking aside, men, You view your wife that way. God views her as a special gift designed specifically for you. Women, do you view your role the way God does? It's a wonderful thing. Marriage is one man and one woman. Not two men, not two women. Not one man and five women. Not one man and one woman for 5 years and another one later. Well, now we'll get down to the second point too. One man, one woman for life. That is one man and one woman for life. And I'm going to say this, and it's not my point, but I wrote it down this morning. That's where sex belongs. That's where God created sex, and it's honorable. And the world has perverted it to the point to where if you say that, it's like, what? No, that's where it belongs. That's all I'm going to say about that, because that's not my point today. That in the biblical constitution of marriage, we see the constitution of marriage, but let's look at God's consecration. It's hard for me to say, consecration of marriage. Here's the procedure, and we'll go back to chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 31. And it said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined together into his wife. That joining together literally means to be glued or cemented. God places what's your point? My point is this. God places a very high emphasis on the most important human relationship in your life if you're married. That's a husband and wife relationship. Robert Piccirillo said this. The most intimate relationship now and the highest loyal in between a husband and a wife. That's the procedure. God said, I want this man, I want this woman, they're getting married, and now they're joined together, they're cemented, and then it's the most important relationship. Let me read what John MacArthur said, well, you don't get mad at me. This might make you mad. One of the greatest barriers to successful marriages is the failure of one or both partners to leave father and mother. In a marriage, a new family is begun, and a relationship with the former family are severed as far as authority and responsibility are concerned. So I'm going to stop and say this. The most important relationship is now to your husband or to your wife. And when it's saying this, John Owen said, your other family, your mom and dad, has been severed when it comes to authority and responsibility. My mom and dad are no longer my authority in my life. Neither am I responsible with doing what they want me to do. Now that goes to my wife and vice versa. Parents are always to be loved and cared for, but they are no longer to control the lives of their children once they are married. Many marriages have been unsuccessful because many parents and adult children haven't gotten that memo. I mean, it's true. I love my mother and father, but I don't look at them as my authority. And I am now to be concerned with what my wife wants and thinks and vice versa. In other words, my chief is now my wife. Besides God, and talking about the human relationships, my chief is my wife and vice versa. Now, here's the problem. In many marriages, the husband is trying to follow mom, dad, and wife. Okay? And then the wife is trying to follow their mom, dad, and her husband. Well, that makes six people. The problem, and that adds up to six chiefs. There's an old saying called, you got too many chiefs and not enough Indians. That's the problem with a lot of marriages. That's why a lot of marriages are failing, and that's why a lot of marriages ain't what they need to be, because there's too many chiefs. There's too many chiefs. And there's too many, I gotta please mom and dad, and I've gotta please my wife. No, I'll tell you right now, we had Willow. Some of y'all may not know this, unless you live long distance. Y'all had y'all's baby in Arizona, so you might know this. Mom and them live 6-7 hours away, her family lives 6. We're trying to figure out, everybody wants to see the baby, right? But if they do come up, That's a long way to accomplish for one day, right, Brother Darryl? So we were trying to decide, how are we going to work this out? So I just called my mom, not for permission. I said, Mom, what are your expectations? And get what she said, I don't have any expectations. Whew. That's how it's supposed to be. And but even she had said, I expect this. At that point, and be like, well, it doesn't really matter what you expect. It matters what my wife wants, and we're going to try to work together. But see, I have a wonderful relationship with my mom and dad because they realize that I'm no longer under their authority. And they no longer try to, they don't put that burden on me making them happy. I don't have to make them happy. And we have a wonderful relationship because of that, because that's how it's supposed to be. You can only follow one person. You can only have one master. And God said to the husband, your most important human relationship is to your wife. And to the wife, your most important relationship is to the husband. And there would be a lot of marriages that would have worked out if they would have understood that. And by the way, don't even get me started on throwing in the kids. The best thing I can do for Willow and for my wife is to love God more than them. The next thing I can do for Willow is to love Elizabeth more than I love her. You say, that don't sound right. Yeah. Willow's going to have the home she needs if I'm loving my wife more than Willow. Willow will have a terrible home if I love her more than my wife, and vice versa. So if you add that into me, you got 6, 7, 8, 9 chiefs, and no wonder you're exasperated in your marriage. Because you're not looking at what God consecrated. God said the most important thing, besides your relationship with God, is the marriage relationship. The picture of a man is one man and one woman, a man who cherishes his wife and knows he needs her, and a woman who cherishes her husband and knows that she needs to help him. And they care more about each other than mom and father or any other human relationship. We see the picture of marriage. Now look at the permanency. Number two, the permanency of marriage. Because of divorce now is so prevalent, and because people don't want to be alone, they want to get remarried, I'm not getting on this today. The remarriage part is the trickiest part in my opinion. And do you have a right to get remarried in a certain situation? That's the tricky part. I'm not going there. If being practiced, there's a lot of questions. And rightly so, there's a lot of situations that say, what do I do now? And I'm going to be honest. It's hard to answer them questions. It's hard to answer some of them questions. Girl, are you still bound? Well, if you want on biblical ground, we're not really talking about all that. But anyway, so my point is that we get so bogged down and say, what do we do now? Well, let's go back. The sad thing, and we get so involved that we lose sight in what we do know. And here's what we do know. We know what God's intention for marriage is. That's the letter right here. God's intention of marriage. We get so caught up because of our failures trying to answer the question. Let's go back to what I do know. I do know this. What does God want? God wants you to get married. Not hook up. He don't want you hooking up. He wants you to get married. God created marriage. He thinks it's a good thing. Proverbs 18:22. Whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And obtain favor from the Lord. Marriage, God's way, is a good thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Marriage, man's way, not a good thing. But marriage, God's way, when a man and woman, and would help too when man and woman gets married, that they've saved themselves sexually. Because by the way, you read books about how when you come into a marriage and all that baggage, there's even studies that showed that if you sleep with your wife or husband before you're married, that the odds of it, there's going to be more issues even then. Okay, so I'm not getting on that either, but it's true. Is to get married. Marriage God's way is a good thing. And if you do it that way and you save yourself, you get married, and the man says, I'm going to love my wife as myself, and the wife says, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to follow you, and you're the most important thing in my life, and you're the most important thing in my life, not mom and dad, then guess what? That's good. Get married. Here's what God wants too. Stay married. 5:31 said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." The word "join" means to be glued together. Glued to the point that they become one. This is something that isn't to be divided. Now, I'm going to sound silly, but I'm going to use it anyway. I got candy bars. I love a Milky Way. A Milky Way, you buy the normal Milky Way, is one bar. It's not meant to be divided, Brother Darryl. It's not meant to be shared. It's meant for one person. But now a Kit Kat, on the other hand, it's got segments, right? It's got four pieces. It can be broke, it can be shared. Marriage, you're joined together, it's like a Milky Way. It's not meant to be divided. It's not meant to be divided. That's the ideal of a husband and wife. It's one. It's one. It's not two or three. It doesn't have layers. You know, we're still two people, but we're one. Marriage is like it's like that. Marriage isn't designed to be divided. Neither is marriage. That's why even if all else fails and the marriage can't work, and even if someone's completely wrong, that's why divorce hurts. Because you're doing something that's not intended. It's not intended. It doesn't matter if it's the only thing you can do. That's why most people struggle when divorce, years after divorce, because it's painful. I've got an aunt that came and she's been divorced. And she loved what I said. And I told her a little bit that day. She was here. I said, "If you've been divorced, you ought to be my biggest fan against divorce." And she said, "I loved you saying that." And we talked a little bit. And she even said that her ex-husband died not long ago. And when she talked about how it's a painful event. Which, by the way, it's not the easy answer. But anyway, this tells us something. The nature and the design of marriage is that God wants you to stay married. Matthew 9:6 said, "Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And it's clear, God wants married couples to stay married. That needs to be taught, and that needs to be modeled. Then you say, "Well, why the topic of divorce?" I've already addressed this in 1 Peter, when I preached through 1 Peter, but that's probably been 4 years ago. God didn't create divorce. Men were already divorced. People were already getting divorced. So when the Bible speaks on divorce, he does three things. Condemns it, discourages it, and then finally regulates it. And I'm not going to get into that, but I actually was for the woman's benefit. Because men back in the day were divorcing their wives over anything. Let's regulate this. The Bible never encourages or endorses divorce. The Bible encourages togetherness. Why? Because God wants husband and the wife to stay married. That's what God wants. Now, you can come to all these questions. At the end of the day, I'm going to say it's clear what God wants and for you to stay together. On any time that man's sin gets involved, it complicates things. So let her be here in man iniquity. And I use that as man or woman. Man iniquity, sin does happen in marriage. There's no doubt about that. What are we to do? Well, most people start searching and debating what on the biblical ground of divorce. The question shouldn't be what on the biblical ground for divorce. The question should be, what is the biblical goal for a marriage that has sin in it? I've got the answer for you. Reconciliation. Plain and simple. You see, the problem, and it's irritating, and I think it shows our hardness toward this biblical truth. Again, the biblical truth. Biblical truth is God wants you to stay married. So when there's a problem in the marriage, let's say sin, let's say someone has messed up, the average Christian starts doing this. What can I get away? What can I do? How can I get out of this? And that is hard sometimes. It's hard to answer that question because that's not what God wants. What God wants and for you to stay together and what the question should be, what is the biblical goal of marriage when it has sin in it, and the answer is reconciliation. Just because you have the right to get divorced doesn't mean you have to. Warren Wimber said this, Jesus did not teach that the offended mate had to get a divorce. Even with adultery and abandonment, God won't reconciliation. You say, prove it. I'll prove it in one word. Hosea. Hosea. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, read your Bible. Hosea. 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 I mean, God went through a lot. Hey, read the Bible from front to back. Forgiveness, reconciliation, mercy, grace. That shows our hardness to this. The problem, the average Christian, something happened in their marriage, they start looking and they start saying, what can I get a divorce? Whew, they look for it. It should be the last option, not the first option. And I've read that somewhere. It said, divorce should be the last option, not the first option. And that's the problem. The average Christian, they're like, oh, I gotta get out of this marriage. That's not the answer. That's not what God wants. Instead of focusing on divorce, here's what we need to focus on. What does God want? When iniquity enters into marriage, repentance and reconciliation. That's what he wants. Now, repentance is big too, don't get me wrong. Repentance and reconciliation. You may not like that, but that's what God wants. And we can fill a book up of that principle, directly and indirectly in the Bible. Marriage needs to be permanent. Caution. Don't change God's message on the permanency of marriage just because yours didn't work out. Don't change your message on marriage just because someone you love marriage didn't work out. Don't change it. I'm not here to shame you, but I will shame you over that. Don't change it. Don't change God's truth. Just like you wouldn't change thou shalt not kill, don't change that. And don't teach that. The best thing you can do if you're a parent, whether you've been divorced or not, is to teach your kids that permanency of marriage. That's why, because that's God's order of operation. You see the picture of marriage? We see the permanency of marriage. Now let's look at the third thing and finally, the problems in marriage. Verse 33. We'll go ahead and put the first one up there because we're getting short on time here. Letter A, uncaring husband. Instead, look at that in verse 33. It said, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Paul said it again. Why? Why? Obviously, someone was struggling with this. Or Paul wouldn't have talked about it. The problem in marriages is that, and here's the thing, because husbands have failed at this. One of the problems in marriage is a husband doesn't love his wife in a caring manner. We talked about last week, verse 29, so men ought to love their wives as their own body. We talked about how you don't treat someone like you want to be treated. Treat them how you treat yourself. And that's how you're supposed to treat your wife. And then it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church. That's a tall order. And because I've been teaching on it for the last 2 weeks, I've noticed how much I've been failing. I did give my wife the first piece of dessert last night, though. No, I did. I failed 2 weeks ago. Remember, I didn't give her ice cream. I gave her my strawberry shortcake. I fixed it. But that would have made me one, too. But I thought, that's literally how I'm supposed to live my life. Man, I look like that's how utterly failing we are, men, husbands. We're supposed to love them as we love ourselves. So that's why the problem in marriage is the uncaring husband. I mean, let me ask you, husband, did that describe your love for your wife? Men, your marriage will do better if you remove the problem, you not loving her. Man, we know what to do, let's do it. But now, let her be here, and not just an uncaring husband, but an unconvinced wife. You say, what do you mean? Look here in the last part. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. That means respect, reverence. Now, I don't know, but I can imagine, especially in the world we live in, that doesn't sit too well. People, a lot of men, pastors probably get nervous. I mean, I don't, because, not because I think I'm all that, it's what the Bible says. That's why I'm standing firm right now, looking you in the eye, and say, women, you're supposed to respect, or wives are supposed to respect your husband, because of what the Bible says. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to mouth down either, because of the lack of the popular opinion on that. You know the thing? I mean, and that respect leads to following. Husbands know and fail, and I believe many wives don't even know and are not convinced that they don't respect their husband. I've got a book in my office by Emerson something called Love and Respect. He goes into that this concept. Great book on that. But you are. 1 Peter 3:1-2. Likewise, ye wives, being subject to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, and also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. By the way, when he's saying that, don't just run away and hide. You, by the way you live, can be a witness to your husband. And anyway, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That word fear means respectful conduct. Once again, husbands are to respect, just as wives are to love, but the problem is many wives are not convinced that they are to respect their husband. The marriage becomes problematic when the husband doesn't love, but on the other hand, the marriage becomes problematic when the wife doesn't respect. We've already talked about this 2-3 weeks ago, I think. That's the problem. I think the problem, the uncaring husband and the unconvinced wife. What do we do? By the way, I make no apology because that's literally what this verse is teaching. This verse is teaching, husband, love your wife. Wife, respect your husbands. That's literally what it's saying. So what do we do then? Remove the problem, not the person. I came up with that on my own. I didn't read that in a book. I mean, I thank you. I'm proud of myself. No, not really. But I do. But it is. Remove the problem, not the person. You know why? See what happens? And people change people all the time, and they have the same problem and the same issue as a broken marriage. Why? Because they're not willing to remove the problem. They want to remove the person. That's what you do. That's the problem in marriage. That's two things. It's the problem in marriage. And that's what needs to be removed. Husbands start loving. Wives start respecting. In conclusion, we look at the God's order of operation. The picture of marriage. One man and one woman who are the most important thing to each other. The permanency of marriage for life. For life. The real solution isn't divorce, but repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Now, I know that's not always possible. I know that, but that's what God wants. That's what God wants. And by the way, I don't know, the more I study it, the grounds of divorce is only because of the hardness of man's heart. That's not what God wants. And you know, in the Old Testament, if you committed adultery in the Old Testament, you got stoned to death. But that wasn't even a biblical ground in the Old Testament. They got stoned there. So anyway. But the real solution isn't divorce, but repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. The problem in marriage, the lack of love and a lack of respect. That goes both ways, really. That is God's order on marriage. That's God's order of operation on marriage. And here's what's happened. I said it already. Here's the problem. We've gotten away from that. When you become sheep, we don't want to say it, but no, that is biblically proven, that's God's order of operation. And it's time for us to accept that, whether we fail or not, it's time for us to accept that and teach that and then go forward and live that way. And we stand to our feet as Miss Brenda and Miss Tammy come just to play a song of invitation. Your spiritual life, even the church, and going to be probably not any stronger than the home. The home under attack. The marriage is under attack. Next week, we'll talk about kids and parents. Meeting probably some of the best, the most needy thing in our country and in our churches. Hey, maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you've not been doing that well. Maybe your husband, you've not been loving. Maybe wife, you've not been respecting. Maybe neither one of you have been putting the other one as the most important thing after God. That's what you need to do. Hey, if God spoke to you, come to the altar. Maybe you've started compromising on the permanency of marriage. I've talked to friends who understand this, but as you talk to them, then they start advocating for divorce. No. We should be advocating for togetherness, reconciliation. I'm glad Jesus didn't have that attitude. I'm glad Jesus said, I'm going to love that person, and I'm going to reconcile, and I'm going to do what it takes to be one with them. I'm glad of that. That needs to be your attitude today.